Hey everybody, welcome to Boulder Creek Community Church Online. My name is Adam and I just want to welcome you and thank you for tuning in today. It is Memorial Weekend and so we want to take some time and just recognize and honor and thank so many that went before us who literally gave up their lives so that we could enjoy the many freedoms that we have as Americans today. I also want to remind you that if you have any questions or comments or prayer requests, here's my contact information. There's a cell phone number that you can text, and you can also email me at adam@bccchurch.org. I also want to thank those of you who have continued to give financially, and you can do that in one of three ways. You can go to our website, www.bccchurch.org, and we do have a link, it's safe and secure, where you can give online. You can also find our address on the website and you can mail that check to our address and it will end up in the post office and Marin will pick it up. And then thirdly, if you want to do what I do online bill pay. It is safe and secure. I've been doing it for over a decade and you can actually set it up to be automatic if you choose to do that. Either way, whatever you choose, any amount that you're able to give, I just want to say thank you, and I'm so honored and humbled by your generosity. I also want to give you a quick update on Operation Feed the People. We had an incredible time on Wednesday. For 2 hours, it was consistent cars driving through, getting meals, getting food, and getting some important essentials for folks. And so what a joy to be able to partner with Eric and Operation Feed the People. And we are looking forward to this growing and expanding over time. Please let me know. You can reach out to me if you want to help or volunteer. We're at a stage right now where it's early and we don't want too many volunteers, but we do anticipate that this will grow. Thank you for your support in that, and that we, because of your support, we're able to help even financially with Operation Feed the People. So one of the things I want to discuss with you is what we're hearing in the news. And I'm paying attention to the news, and I heard about President Trump's declaration yesterday. And so let me address this way. First of all, no decisions have been made in terms of our board as to when we are going to reopen our campus. And I use that language purposely. The church has never closed. And so we don't need to reopen the church. The church will continue no matter what. But we are looking forward to a day when we can reopen our campus. And so here's how I want to frame this discussion. And then I want to invite you to be praying with the board as we make decisions. We're Zooming, we're texting, we're emailing, and debating as to when is the right time and right way for us to open up the church. And here's our goal. This is what we are unified on. We want to do what God wants us to do when God wants us to do it. We don't want to be led by the government. We don't want to be led by the media. We want to be led by the Spirit of God. And so, in order to understand that and frame that, we need to understand at least three things. Number one, Scripture is clear. We must honor and obey our local government. Now, bear in mind that the Apostle Paul wrote this under the oppressive, ungodly Roman Empire that was trying to kill them. In the midst of that, he said, honor the government. I was reminded this week of Mary and Joseph after being engaged and then finding themselves pregnant by the Holy Spirit. The Roman Empire sends out a census and they are forced while pregnant to leave their home and travel to Bethlehem. And it was all part of God's plan. So, I came across a quote this week by a 16th century pastor named Richard Baxter. Listen to what he says. If the magistrate, that is the government, asked you to refrain from meeting because of pestilence, you do not meet. On the other hand, if the magistrate tries to force you not to meet because of persecution of Christianity, you meet anyway. And see, I think that's the dividing line. I'm not convinced at this point that the state of California or the Santa Cruz County government has it out for Christians. They might be wrong, they might be misled, but I do think they want our overall health as a community to be a number one priority. Now, if they start opening bars and they start opening other businesses and still disallow churches to meet, we may have to practice what I'm calling respectful resistance. I don't think we're there yet. So I think now we continue to walk that fine line of honoring our government and obeying them. Now, having said that, secondly, we are motivated as Christians to be a blessing to our community. We don't need our community's approval, but we do want to be a blessing to our community. And so we want to be careful about what we communicate when we begin gathering again as a church body. We want it to be known that we are safer than Safeway, that there is no risk of COVID-19 spreading or resurgence of it because we gather as a church body. And then finally, we want to consider our predominantly older congregation who are at high risk of COVID-19. And so all this to say, we are praying and we are asking for guidance. I am listening and paying attention to and talking with other churches as they wrestle with this issue as well. And we are committed to doing what God wants us to do. And so pray with us and pray for us as we seek God's wisdom as to when we begin to open up this campus. I am hoping in the next week or so that we will lay out a plan, a rough sketch of a plan. We won't have specific dates, but we will have a stage where we lay out to begin to open up our campus again. And I cannot wait. I'm dying here. You have no idea. I cannot wait for us to gather again as a church body to be able to sing and worship God together, to be able to hug and embrace one another again. And so we must be patient while we wait. We are still doing church and we are still the church. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And let me remind you that the early church, under intense persecution for the first 300 years, met in homes. And so we will continue to meet in homes. And I am hoping that the next phase will be where we begin to meet in small groups in one another's homes. And we will worship together, learn together, break bread together, and have fellowship together. And it's going to happen soon. So be patient, keep praying. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the chance to gather even virtually. And I do want to pray, God, that we would be able to gather on our campus sooner rather than later. And so I pray you'd give the board great wisdom and that we would be led only by your Spirit, not what the media is saying and not anything else, but simply what your Spirit is leading us to do and when. And I do pray for our county leaders, our state leaders, even our federal leaders, that they would make wise decisions, God, for the good of the greatest number of people possible. And then finally, God, I want to thank you that we can, despite being sheltering in place, we can still gather together, we can worship you together, and we can learn from your word together. And so God, open up our hearts, open up our minds, and help us to receive what you have for us today. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. So we are in the series called There Is Hope. And the subtitle today is There Is Hope Even in the Midst of a storm. I don't know if you've ever been in a storm. I think the closest storm that I have ever been in is when I had just finished a two-week tour of playing basketball in the Philippines. My wife came out right at the end of that tour, and we spent a week in the Philippines. And as we prepared to fly out of Manila and spend a week in Hawaii, a hurricane, a monsoon, came on to the city of Manila. And so we were fortunately not at risk, but we did get delayed in our flight to Hawaii. Not a big deal. I don't know if you've ever been in a storm or an earthquake or a hurricane or a tornado where you felt like your life was literally threatened. As I thought about this, I was reminded of an account that goes back to November 10th, 1975. And on that day, the SS Edmund Fitzgerald, an American Great Lakes freighter, sank in a storm on Lake Superior. And unfortunately, the entire crew of 29 was lost. Maybe you've heard of this account because Gordon Lightfoot, about a year after this, wrote a song. I discovered that song about 5 years ago, and there's this haunting lyric in the middle of the song that says this: "Does anyone know where the love of God goes when the waves turn minutes to hours? Does anyone know where the love of God goes when the waves turn minutes into hours?" You see, this is a very common belief that when storms come upon our lives, our instinct, our knee-jerk reaction is often to question the love of God. In fact, that is exactly what the disciples of Jesus do when they find themselves in a literal storm. Let me read the story to you. It's found in Mark chapter 4, and it is, I'll pick it up in verse 35. Jesus had just spent the whole day preaching and teaching to the disciples. There was a multitude, a crowd of people, so big that he actually had to get on a boat and back into the water a little bit so that he could teach the crowds. It actually helped acoustically as well as water helped the sound carry throughout the crowds. But at the end of that long day, Jesus is absolutely exhausted. And so at the end of the day, this is what it says. "That day when evening came, he said to the disciples, 'Let us go over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee.' And so leaving the crowd behind," it says, "they took him along just as he was." So he never left the boat. He probably sat down in the boat, and then this is what happens next. There were also other boats with him, and then a furious squall, a hurricane, a storm suddenly came upon them, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. And this is what's stunning about the story. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. In the midst of the storm, Jesus is flat out dead asleep. So the disciples woke him and said, listen to what they said, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" And then the Bible says that he got up, he rebuked the wind and the waves, both the wind and the waves, and he said, "Quiet, be still." And then the wind died down and it was completely calm. And then he turned to his disciples and this is what he said, "Why are you so afraid?" It doesn't make sense to Jesus. What just occurred makes absolutely no sense to Jesus. "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And then listen to the response of the disciples. They were afraid, but now they're terrified. And they asked each other, "Who is this? Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Now, anyone who has ever tried to live a life of faith, a serious, meaningful life of faith, knows exactly what these disciples feel like. Often the disciples are putting their foot in their mouth, and you look at these disciples and their behavior sometimes and you think, what a bunch of clowns. But in this instance, I think most people of faith can absolutely relate to what the disciples are experiencing. Where does God go? Where does God go when the waves turn minutes into hours? Don't you care about us? Now, before we answer that question, and that's our goal today, is to kind of dig in and answer that question. Where does God go? Where's the love of God? Doesn't God care when our lives are in the midst of a storm? But before we answer that question, I want to answer the second question that the disciples utter. Who is this? Who is this man that even the waves and the sea obey him? I was listening to a radio program this last week, and they began to discuss Jesus and the Bible and the apocalypse. And they made a statement in the course of their discussion, something to the effect that the Bible was written long after these events occurred. And so the most likely scenario is that these are legends. These are stories, perhaps with a moral to them, especially the accounts where Jesus does something miraculous, where something supernatural takes place. You see, the argument goes something like this. The church, big C church, many hundreds of years down the road after these events actually occurred, presented a Jesus in order to gain and leverage control and power over the people. Jesus was a real man, they will argue, and he had a lot of good things to say, like love your neighbor. But these accounts, these supernatural accounts, these miracles that took place, they are legends. They are stories that got embellished over time. But here's one of the problems I have with that. When you read this account in the Gospel of Mark, did you notice the details, the seemingly mundane details that don't add anything to the story, they don't advance the story, and they're never referred to again? For example, they describe Jesus as just as he was. They describe that these other boats were with him. And then they explain that Jesus was in the stern, and for you land lovers like me, I had to look this up, that's in the back of the boat. And then, not only is he asleep, he's on a cushion. He's on a cushion. You see, we have one of two options when we read a story like this. Either we are reading an account of an eyewitness who actually witnessed these events and recorded them as he saw them and remembered them. Or, here's another option. You can believe that someone came along, someone like Mark, and this was really just a legend. This was fictional. This was a story, not a true story, but a story with a moral, perhaps. Now, the problem I have with that is that in ancient times, no ancient culture, especially Jewish ancient culture, did not write fiction in this way. They did not include seemingly mundane, obscure details in their fictional writings. And so either we have the option of believing that an actual eyewitness wrote this account, or we can believe that Mark discovered what is now considered modern narrative realistic fiction and wrote it in this account, but no one who preceded him, no one who succeeded him for nearly 2,000 years ever wrote fiction in that manner. He's the only one. And he only did it in this case. Let me ask you, which is easier to believe? I lean toward the belief that this is the account of an eyewitness. And I tend to go along with the guy who eventually died and rose again from the dead. So, what does that mean, though? What does that mean? that this is a real account of Jesus stopping, stilling a real storm. See, if it's true, here's what it means for you and I. Not only does Jesus have that kind of power to stand against a storm and simply command it, rebuke it, be still, be quiet, and it obeys. It obeys like your dog would obey you when you say, sit, be still, lay down. See, here's what it means for you and I. It means that that same power that Jesus used to calm the storm is available for you and I when you and I face all kinds of storms in our lives. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul spends most of the chapter trying to help us grasp and understand what it means to be in Christ. We have these blessings. We've been adopted. We've been chosen. We've been given the Holy Spirit, and we're sealed in that Spirit. And then he gets to the end of explaining what it means to be in Christ, and he launches into a prayer for you and I. Listen to this prayer. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. See, what he's praying for is that internally, that we understand this truth, this reality. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance, and his incomparably great power. His incomparably great power for you and I who believe. And by the way, that power is the very same power, the very same mighty strength that he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. You see, that power that Jesus used to calm the storm, that power that eventually would raise him from the dead, is a power that is available to you and I. And that is what Paul's prayer is that we will learn to walk in and live in and face storms in our lives with that kind of poise and that kind of inner peace and calm, no matter what's going on around us. I want you to notice the simplicity with which Jesus uses to calm the storm. There's no incantations, there's no waving of a wand, there's no chanting a spell like you might see in a Lord of the Rings movie. There's no calling upon some higher power. You see, because Jesus is that power, and he simply commands the wind and the waves, be still, be quiet. And then look what happens. Not only does the wind stop immediately, but if any of you have ever been on a lake where the winds were pretty high, even when the wind stopped, those waves continued, those ripples continued to move for some time, even after the wind stopped. But notice what happens in this scene. Immediately, both the wind and the waves go completely still and calm. Man, if you're a water skier, you're loving this. This is glass. This is perfect conditions for water skiing. This is incomparable power on display. You know, one of the things that all ancient cultures and all ancient religions and beliefs had in common, and that is that the seas were uncontrollable. In fact, it was deeply rooted even in Jewish culture that only God had the power to control the oceans, the deeps, the seas. In fact, it would have been blasphemy for anyone to claim that they had power to control the weather. There's an ancient legend in the 11th century based on a true character, a guy named Canute. He was a very powerful military leader who conquered much of Europe and ruled over a huge portion of what is now today Europe. He had this dramatic conversion to Christianity. And then many, many years later, there was a poem written about him called Canute and the Waves. See, there was this legend that people so loved him and so honored him that they began to consider him divine, a God-like character. But he resisted this, and there's this legend that he took them down by the seashore and he stood in front of the waves and commanded the waves to be still and to be quiet. And you can imagine what happened. Nothing happened. And so he looked at everyone and he said, you see, I am not divine. See, if Jesus has this kind of power, this power to control the weather, this power to still the wind and the waves, doesn't it make sense, if we're logical, doesn't it make sense to quit trying to live with the illusion that you and I have control of our lives? That you and I somehow by our own power can create the good life that we all want to live. If Jesus doesn't have this kind of power, then it makes absolutely no sense to follow him, let alone worship him. In fact, if Jesus doesn't really have this kind of power, you know, we might as well follow him like we follow someone on Twitter or Facebook, and we can like what we like and dislike what we don't like. But if Jesus does have this kind of power, and pay attention here, if Jesus does have this kind of power, guess what? There's no negotiation. There's no bargaining. There's no, I like this, but I don't like this. There is only two options. Either we absolutely throw everything, all of who we are, and worship him and follow him, or we just walk away and even deny that he exists. Once Jesus calms the storm, I imagine him as he turns to the disciples to ask him two questions. I get the sense that he's not angry. I don't get the sense that he's wanting to be harsh and rebuke these disciples. In fact, it's far worse. Maybe some of you can relate to this. When you got in trouble, when you got found out, and maybe it was a teacher, a coach, or a parent, and you wished they would be angry at you, but they weren't angry. Much worse, they were disappointed. And that's what I imagine Jesus in this moment, looking at the disciples with a sense of disappointment, asking them, why are you so afraid? And by the way, that word afraid has to do with a cowardly fear. There are times that we should be afraid. This was not one of them, according to Jesus. And then he asked them another question. Do you still, after all that we've been through, after all that you've seen, after all that you've heard me teach, do you still have no faith? You see, just because God allows storms to come into our lives does not mean that he has stopped caring for us. In fact, sometimes storms are vital. Storms are a necessary part of our growth and development and character building. In fact, I can look back on my own life, and it was some of the biggest storms that I've ever been in that has pushed me closer to Jesus and deeper in Christ. See, God does not do things that we necessarily understand. And he certainly doesn't do things that we necessarily like. But one thing is for sure, God will not be controlled. You see, if God is God, if he really is God, by definition, he can do whatever he pleases. Now, did you notice that what it says after the storm? The disciples were afraid, and he gently rebukes them for being afraid. They shouldn't have been afraid in that moment. But notice what happens afterwards. After Jesus calms the storm, Now they're terrified. And literally in the Greek, it is they feared with a great fear. They feared with a great fear. And the reason that they're scared, the reason that they're terrified, they're more terrified now of this man who, when he speaks, can calm the wind and the waves than they were of the wind and the waves. You see, I think the disciples have come to realize not only can they not control the weather, they knew that. Now they realize they cannot control Jesus. You know, Christians and non-Christians alike face all kinds of storms in life. But the difference for the non-Christian is that the storm is always going to win in the end. The storm will always win. Whether that storm is a car accident, or that storm is cancer, or that storm is an earthquake. Or maybe it's a slow, decaying storm of aging. Maybe it's a shark attack, or maybe it's a virus. But nature will win in the end. Nature is absolutely brutal. There's no mercy when it comes to nature. And our current culture today tells us that we can create our own reality. How's that working out in the midst of a storm? See, the difference for the Christian is that even in the midst of the storm, the Christian can live with a deep assurance and a deep understanding that God still loves us, that God still cares. See, God is saying that I can love you deeply, and at the very same time, I can still allow storms in your life. Every good parent understands this. Every good parent has caused a storm in their child's life. And their children did not like them. Their children did not like the situation. But a good parent understands, no, there needs to be a little storm right now. The child doesn't understand, but one day that child will. See, Jesus is saying, if you really knew that I loved you, if you really believed that I love you, you would not have been afraid in the storm. In fact, you would have still had a deep, abiding peace inwardly, even as outwardly chaos was erupting. This is what is amazing about the God that you and I follow. See, God is both big enough and powerful enough to allow us and the disciples to doubt and to even be upset with what's going on in our lives. But at the very same time, He's big enough and powerful enough to have reasons to allow even storms in our lives, even when we don't understand. That is how big and how beautiful and how powerful God is. I don't know if you've ever heard of Elizabeth Elliot. I'm reading one of her books right now. And Elizabeth Elliot, I had the chance to hear her speak when I was a brand new Christian back in 1986. Elizabeth Elliot, when she was a young married of 27 months, her and her husband, Jim Elliot, moved to Ecuador and became missionaries along with four other couples. They had a one-year-old daughter, and one day, her husband, Jim, and the other four missionaries went missing somewhere in the jungle. And it wasn't for another 5 days that they finally got word that all five husbands were dead. Elizabeth Elliot went on to be an amazing speaker and author, internationally renowned. But in her book called Suffering is Never for Nothing, and if anyone has authority on what it means to suffer, Elizabeth Elliot has been through so much. But here's what she says in the early parts of her book. Suffering is never for nothing. And she tries to answer that very question that you and I are wrestling with today. When there are storms, when the waves are crashing over, does God still care? She says this, sometimes God's love and our circumstances look like a contradiction of terms. She goes on and she says, I don't understand it and I don't like it. I like that she says that. We don't have to like the circumstances we're in. We don't have to like the storm that we're facing right now. She goes on, but I only have two choices. God is either God or he's not. I am either held in the arms of the everlasting or I am at the mercy of chance. And I have to either trust him or deny him. Is there any middle ground? In other words, what she's saying is God doesn't owe me an explanation. And yet I still have the option, I still have the choice to be loyal to him and to love him, even when I don't understand. You see, when it comes to storms, either we are at the mercy of the waves, or as Elizabeth Elliot describes it, we are in the everlasting arms of our Heavenly Father. But know this, to be in the hands of an all-powerful God is to at the same time accept his will, even when we don't understand it, and even when we don't like it. Maybe you've heard someone say the safest place to be is in the will of God. The safest place to be is in the will of God. Absolutely wrong. No. God is anything but safe. But don't miss this. He is good. God is not safe, but he is good. And that reminds me of one of my favorite scenes in all books and movies, The Chronicles of Narnia, when little Lucy discovers that Aslan is a big, ferocious, powerful lion. And she asks the question, is he safe? And the response is, by no means is Aslan safe. You cannot tame Aslan, but he is good. He is good. You know, it wasn't long after this storm that Jesus found himself in another storm, a storm of a different kind, a storm where he was put on mock trial, a storm where he was beaten and bruised beyond recognition, a storm where he was hung on a cross and he was mocked and spit upon, a storm where even he began to doubt and he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? But here's what I want you to remember. Here's what I want you to know. Even in the midst of that storm, and Jesus certainly had the power, in the same way he calmed the storm by saying, quiet, be still. At any moment, Jesus could have said, enough. But he didn't. He endured the storm. He persevered through the storm. He never abandoned you in the midst of what is perhaps the greatest storm anyone has ever had to face in all of eternity. And he didn't quit. He didn't abandon you. And if he didn't quit, and if he didn't abandon you and I in the midst of the greatest storm of all eternity, then guess what? We can live with great assurance and great confidence that he will never abandon us in the many little storms that you and I face in this life. You know, God will not always give us answers. We will not always understand why we face certain things in this life. But one thing we can hold on to. We may not get answers, but we have the promise of God that he will always be with us. He will never abandon us in the midst of a storm. And so the bottom line for you and I is don't doubt in the storm what God has revealed and what God has shown us in the calm. And that is that we are loved, that we are his beloved children, and nothing, nothing can separate us from that love. And so let me ask you, where is your faith? You see, faith is not something that just happens to you. Elizabeth Elliot would never describe herself as a pillar of faith. It's because faith doesn't just happen to us. Faith is a way of thinking and focusing on what we know to be true and choosing to trust and to believe and to hold on to, even when it doesn't make sense. Although Elizabeth Elliot did not know that her husband was dead until 5 days after she got word that he had gone missing, she began to pray Isaiah 42. Listen to what she prayed that very first day that she heard that he was missing. Sorry, Isaiah chapter 43. She made this her prayer. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, listen to the promise, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. And this is what she said, even though she found out that her husband died. She said, God answered my prayer. Because God never abandoned her. Even as the waves crashed over her life, God never abandoned her. Waves will come, storms will rage, but they will never sweep over you. And so I want to invite you as we close. I want to invite you to lean into a life of faith. Whether you have been a follower of Jesus for decades or maybe today for the first time, you decide you're going to put your hope and put your trust in someone other than you. You're going to trust God with your life, even when it doesn't make sense. And even, by the way, when you don't like it. And so I invite you to place your life in the caring and strong, the loving and powerful hands of God. A God who loved you so much that he died on the cross for your sins. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for who you are. And thank you for who you are for us. Thank you that you will never leave us. You will never abandon us, even in the midst of storms. And so, God, once again, we choose to surrender our lives to you, even when it doesn't make sense, even when we don't get answers, and even when we're in the midst of a storm. God, help us to hold on. Help us to grow in faith so that when we do face storms, we will face them with great poise and great courage, never doubting that your love is still there. And we pray these things in your name. Amen. As we close, I want to give you a blessing. And after I give you this blessing, I want to invite you to listen to two very powerful songs about God's presence in the midst of darkness, about God's presence in the midst of the ocean, about God's love and the way his love can take our fears away. This comes from the book of Numbers. The Lord bless you, the Lord keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace.